Yeah, 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 yeah. There we go. How is everybody? Is it well? It is? Do you know if it's not well, that's okay too? And we're glad that you're here. And if it's not well with your soul, I what I love about that song is through it all, my eyes are on you. I think that goes both ways, right? That's God's song to us, and it's also our worship to him. That no matter what, good or bad, let's try to keep our eyes there. And that's hard sometimes, yes? Yeah, so if it's not well today, we're glad that you're here. If it is well with your soul today, we are glad that you are here. And we pray that in some way God touches you and encourages you and maybe even challenges you some ways. We're going to look at 3 John today. I know a lot of you spend a lot of your time reading the scriptures in 3 John. Okay, you like Leviticus is my favorite. Absolutely. No, Numbers is, woo, look out. 3 John, if you're a short verse Bible reader, this is the book for you. It's only 14 verses, which, you know, if you ever want to impress your friends, you could say on a given morning, what were you doing? Yeah, I was reading a whole book of the Bible today. And they'll be like, wow, that's awesome. 14 verses. All right, that completely went over like a lead balloon. Let's read this together because Scripture's good and it informs us and instructs us and shapes who we are. Here we go. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. Now, we're working our way through this book, 3 John, talking about hospitality and this gospel highway that we all travel. I imagine at some point in your life you have traveled somewhere. Okay, we have a shared human experience here. We're really clicking now. I mean, whether you are the kind of person who you travel somewhere, maybe to another state or city to see your family, maybe you go on summer vacation, maybe you're a business traveler, maybe you are a world-class traveler, I imagine at some point in your life, you have traveled somewhere. And when you travel somewhere, the grace of hospitality makes the experience so much better. In fact, you learned last week, Business Insider would tell you that if you get great hospitality, you're going to tell 3 people. If you get terrible hospitality, you'll tell at least 10. And now if you leverage the power of social media, millions of people will know all about your horrible day. Such is the case of one of my favorite movies, Ocean's 13. Some of you may have seen this movie before. And the backstory to this video clip I'm going to show you in just a moment is that this guy works for the Five Diamond Registry. And so if you get a 5-diamond award and you are that hotel, everybody's going to want to go and stay at your hotel because you have great hospitality, great rooms, great food, all this kind of stuff. And so in the midst of going to this hotel to check it out, this guy has gotten food poisoning, bed bugs, and has received terrible hospitality. Let's watch what happens as we continue the story. You want to go stay there? You excited? Yeah, great hospitality. You'll tell 3 people, terrible hospitality. You will tell 10. And we learned last week that hospitality in the ancient world, it was very much a way of life. If you lived in the ancient world, you had never been to a city, you didn't know a soul in that city, you could expect that there would be 1 to maybe 5 homes that would be willing to take you in, house you for up to 3 days, feed you, and if necessary, even clothe you. Radical hospitality in the ancient world. Can you imagine that kind of thing happening today? Probably not so much. And I mean, maybe to be fair, today we have a few more safety concerns. Although back in those days, they had just as many. And you didn't have video cameras and all that kind of stuff. But there are all kinds of biblical examples. Last week we shared Abraham invites God into his home, Genesis chapter 18. Isaac finds a wife, Rebecca, because of the hospitality of some strangers. God throws a party for Moses and the leaders up on the mountain. Jesus is constantly doing hospitable kinds of things. He's eating with strangers, tax collectors, sinners, the worst of the worst. In fact, the Pharisees called him a glutton and a drunkard. You don't get that kind of title unless you're hanging out with other people, eating food, plenty. He shares stories about hospitality, Samaritan people taking care of Jewish people who are harmed, and they'll even take them down the road to an inn. He shares about the kingdom of God in hospitality language, that it's like a banquet. I mean, so over and over again, we saw these examples, and our letter last week picks up right where we left off with this word, beloved. Beloved, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. This word, beloved, powerful word, means totally, wholly, completely, leave no doubt, loved. Do you realize that you are loved by God in this way? This is how God loves you. Thank you for the yes, for somebody who realizes that. I mean, God calls his church the beloved community. You're beloved. God loves you totally, wholly, completely. How do we know this? There we go. Perfect love is about going to a cross, yes? For people who don't deserve it. And yet this is exactly what Jesus does for each one of us. And what we learned about beloved people last week is that these brothers and sisters who walk in the truth, they live out the very fact that they're beloved by loving other people. This, of course, is what the great commandment is all about, to love God with everything that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. Because you're beloved, you can go and love other people and call them beloved. Have you ever known a brother or sister like that? I had the seminary professor, and I remember one time I had to go to a meeting, a conference-type meeting, church-type meeting. Oh, boy. Anyway, and the church meeting got scheduled for the period of time that the class was supposed to take place. And it was one of my favorite classes in all of seminary. So I missed the class, and I get back to campus, and I go by the professor's office, and you know, it's that whole sheepish, hey, I missed your class. And I said, hey, it was for a good reason. My boss, essentially, I had to meet with him. It was my yearly consultation. I'm just wondering if I could borrow your PowerPoints so I could see the lecture. One of my friends took notes, and kind of B minus C plus on that. And so he said, come on in. And you know, it's funny, you entered this man's office and you could just feel the presence of God in this place. And he said, I want you to have some coffee. And so he pours some coffee and we sit down. And for the next 45 minutes, he unpacks the entire lesson for the day. It was like having a private tutor. It was heaven on earth. And I remember when it was over, because this guy, he's written tons of books. I mean, he's got a million and one better, more important people to spend his time with than me. And I said, Professor, I am so sorry that I missed your class. I'm really, really grateful that you did this. I can't believe you spent 45 minutes with me. And I will never forget his response. He looks right into my eyes with sort of that gaze where somebody just stares right into your soul. And he says, Brian, I always have time for my students. You know, hospitality mirrors the love of Christ because it tells your brothers and sisters, you are totally worth it. And in a culture where you walk into some doctor's offices and they spend 5 minutes with you and like four of it are charting, so you don't really ever get to, and then you talk to experts who, you know, it's great that they're experts, but they don't ever listen to you as to what you need expertise about. In a culture that constantly cuts one another off midstream, so communication, and everybody supposedly has great communication, but they don't because communication is, for the most part, terrible. To listen, to love someone, to spend time with them, to hear them, to understand their concerns is very much saying you are totally worth it. And this is what John tells Gaius, the recipient of 3 John, the letter, he's done. He says, you've been faithful for caring for these missionaries. You have lived the biblical commandment of hospitality. And you say, I don't ever really remember reading much hospitality stuff in the scriptures. I mean, Old Testament, I remember blood and guts. New Testament's Jesus, so we all like that. But what? Well, look at what Exodus says. Exodus 22:21, do not mistreat an alien or oppress them. We can translate this word alien as stranger, okay? For you were aliens in Egypt. Do not oppress an alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens because you were aliens in Egypt. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God, for the Lord your God is a great God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, and shows no partiality, accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. When you've entered the land your Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it. In other words, you were once aliens and now I have given you this land. Remember, then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, that's a reference to Abraham, and went down into Egypt with a few hundred people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. So maybe you're saying, well, this is just an Old Testament thing. We don't do that anymore because Jesus doesn't do Old Testament. No. Jesus says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. And at the end of time, Jesus says, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And Paul says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. The writer of Hebrews, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Reference to Abraham again. Peter says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Over and over and over again, we see biblical commands of hospitality. And look at our scripture again. It says, beloved, you who are totally, completely, without a doubt, loved by God, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts. The word efforts could also be translated as labors. For these brothers, strangers, same word aliens, as they are, who testified to your love before the church. Now, here's what's interesting. This word efforts or labors is the same word that Jesus uses to talk about the miracles that he does for other people. So Jesus will say things like in the New Testament, I must do the works or the labors that my Father has sent me to do. He also says, don't work for perishable or don't labor for perishable but imperishable things. Brian, what's the point? Here's the point. When we make room for God and other people by inviting them in, by caring for them, by loving on them, we are doing the very work or labor of Christ. You want to do something miraculous for somebody, the miracle is spending the time listening, caring for someone who is in need. And it's just as great of a miracle as blind people's eyes being open and dead people getting raised. You think this hospitality stuff is important? You better believe it is. There is overwhelming biblical evidence that should move us toward hospitable service. Now, here's the part that's the struggle. We want to put a but on the end of it. For those of you who love English or grammar, we call it conditional clause. Right? Okay, so I get this, but. Or maybe I want to do this, but what about those people who don't appreciate it? Or what about those people who take advantage of the system? Or what about those people who are lazy and live off of others? Here's the deal. That's not for you to decide. the biblical command to do the work of Christ, to offer hospitality to those who are in need. It's not about whether or not they are worthy. It's about whether or not you are faithful. It's about whether or not you're faithful. Let me invite our worship team to come on back forward. And that's what is so hard. Right? Let's pray. Jesus. Man, these words of Scripture can really grip us sometimes. And when we see a compelling, overwhelming case for biblical hospitality as being the way that we live out our faith, a way that we do your works, God, it challenges us, maybe even convicts us. We thank you that you call us beloved. We pray that these words of Scripture would continue to move us and shake us today, that we might become more like Jesus. And we pray this in and through the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Lord, as you challenge us, as you grow us, God, help us keep our eye on the prize. Help us keep our eyes upon you, about loving you with all that we are. And in the same way, realizing that we are the beloved sons and daughters of God, we are called to go and love others and let them know that they are loved. And the way we do this is by making room in our lives to do just that. And as we're going to learn in a few moments, the way we can do that is by giving our time, the talents that we have, and the treasures that you've provided us. Help us to grow toward maturity, we pray. And we ask this in and through the name of Jesus, and the people of God said, amen. Please have a seat. I'll go back to our scripture one more time. It says, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts, which was also said, is translated labors, for these brothers, strangers, also the word aliens as they are, who testified to your love before the church. Now the question is, which church? You know, I think the way that we tend to think about church is it's like the church that I go to. All right, so today you're here at Revolution Church. There's another church down the road, and that's their church. But I want you to realize this morning, the reason that we share the Apostles' Creed, one of the reasons we share the Apostles' Creed this morning, is that when we use the word Catholic means universal. So think of local churches, like where you're at today is an outpost of the greater church. It's all one big church. Are we clear on that? And the church needs some wins every now and then, don't they? I mean, let's face it, our press, not good. I mean, usually it's what we're doing wrong. And I get it. There's guilty as charged. We're the only organization that after 2,000 years of consistently being mismanaged, we are here by the grace of God alone. I mean, if this were a Fortune 250 company, we'd have been out of business about AD 34. It's a train wreck. Okay? And the church could use some wins. And what I love about this is what John is saying to Gaius is, there are people talking about how you loved on them. And that word is getting out everywhere. We could use some wins like that. I mean, I went and visited one of our Revolution families this past week. They just had a little baby boy. And they were telling me how thankful they were to be part of a renovation home group because now in the midst of having this kid, and those of you who have kids can identify with this, you know, when that little bundle of joy shows up and you watch all the TV shows and read all the books about how you're supposed to care for this kid, like that was all a complete waste of time, and life really happens and it's chaotic and you need some people to love on you, and the way they're being loved on is their house group is cooking some meals for them. Simple act of hospitality, and yet look at the way that has changed this family. And we need to hear stories like that. And that's another reason that you should get in a renovation group. And they're important stories because they unveil the truth of Christ, the hope of who we're called to be as his followers, you know, people who love God and a people who love other people. This is exactly what Gaius did. And John goes on, he continues, "You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth." What does he mean? Well, we have to ask ourselves the question, what does the church need? Well, the church needs people to pray. The church needs people to serve. The church needs people to lead. The church needs people to invite. The church needs people to give. The church needs people to give. And it's never changed. It's always been that way. The very first mission trip that happened, Matthew chapter 10, we read it a little bit earlier here today. Very first mission trip, all the kids show up. Jesus says, "Hey, you're going to go out on a mission. Take nothing with you, just a walking stick. No extra tunic. No bag, none of that stuff, and wherever you go, people are going to care for you," and right, so they get on the big, stinky, smelly bus to go on the mission trip, because that's the way they always are, and they head out on the mission trip, and he says, "Hey, if people bless you, let your blessing rest there, and if they don't, then you shake the dust off your feet. You're going to depend upon the hospitality and the generosity of other people." It was that way in the beginning. It is very much that way now. Nothing has changed. The church depends upon you to invite people in. The church depends on people to serve. The church depends on people to give. Very simple. I mean, when you give, we get communion bread. When you give, children upstairs are discipled. When you give, renovation groups have materials. When you give, staff people are paid. When you give, Juan and Heather Casadelvalle, who are doing some amazing microfinance initiatives down in the Dominican Republic, are supported. When you give, Pastor Raphael, down in the hole, literally a trash dump in the Dominican Republic, is supported so he can love people that you are otherwise unable to love because you don't live there. It's no different then or today. And to those giving, I want to say thanks. Thank you. We wouldn't be here without you. And if you're not, I want to invite you to give. You know, somewhere along the way, our teaching on stewardship in the church became about three individual disconnected items. And right, churches love alliteration, so we figured, hey, the way to do this is we talk about your time and your talent and your treasure. Three T's. They're going to remember this. It's going to be great. So we talk about time and talent and treasure. And the way that people go about it is they say, well, you know, I can give some of my time and maybe I can give a little bit of my talent. But if I give enough of my time and my talent, I don't have to give my treasure. Nope. Because I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. And somewhere along the way, we've adopted this mentality as like, that's somebody else's job. Nope. Well, where do you find that? Well, the cool part, the Old Testament says you're supposed to give 10%. Okay? I mean, I'm an ex-accountant. I love that. 10%, easy. And then Jesus comes along and dinks it all up the way that he always does and says, guess what? Everything is mine. And you go, oh, now I can't just go like, hey, give 10%. I'm good. No, everything is mine. So how are we proper stewards of everything that God has given me, my time and my talent, my treasure, and God wants to use it? You know, the amazing thing is we get so many great ideas here from our community. I bet I get 5 to 10 great new ideas a month. And people, you know, they'll say, hey, what if we just, or what if we served, or what if we did this, or what about this initiative? We could really help this group of people. I love it. And you know what I would love? I would love 5 to 10 leaders willing to lead those initiatives. And I would love if people gave 5 to 10% of what they have to help fund them. Could you imagine what we could do? Incredible. You know, the local church has all of the resources it needs. Sometimes they're just sitting in our pockets and in our pews. And I think we can do some amazing, amazing things for God. This is what Gaius did. He gave what he had. He gave what he had. And the story got out, and the world was changed. In fact, what we could say is Gaius shows us that hospitality involves being faithful stewards of what we've been given to bless our brother and our sister in need. Now, the question is, I said last week, I'm not going to try to motivate you anymore, which I think I just did. So forgive me that I went back on my word. Maybe the question we can ask ourselves is, why don't we do this? Why don't we do this? Well, it reminds me of a story of two brothers. My mom had 4 brothers in her family. I don't know how she survived. But this is just 2 brothers. Probably a couple of knuckleheads, because that's the way brothers usually are when they get together. 2 brothers. One's a farmer and one's a shepherd. And the farmer, I picture him as sort of like, you know, this very driven older brother type who dutiful, he worked the ground with his own 2 hands. I'm going to forge a path on my own. And so he works and works and works, and he works from sun up to sundown. One time, 2 summers, I corned a tasseled. I learned in about 6 minutes I was not going to be a farmer. Because, wow, that's hard work. Holy smoke. So this guy, the farmer, he's a hard worker. He's a go-getter. His brother, shepherd, kind of that wandering nomad. You wonder, is he going to make it? You know, you call him every now and then. Where did he go? He just kind of shows up on your front door. And the scriptures, it tells the story of the farmer and the shepherd. And it says that the farmer, what he does, he's an accountant kind of like me, I think. At the end of the day, he figured out, what am I really willing to part with? And so he gives some of what he has to God as an offering. And the shepherd, we read, he gives the best and the fattest part of what he's been given back to God as an offering. Why? Because he didn't produce the flock. I mean, sure, there's like some biology that you can do, and maybe it makes it more fruitful, or maybe he learned the story of Jacob and all the little goats and how he swindled his uncle out of them, but he didn't do anything to get these goats. He doesn't do anything to feed them. He has to rely upon the grass along the way. So he gives God the best and the fattest part of his flocks as an offering. And the scriptures say that God blesses Abel, the shepherd brother. He looks with favor upon him because of the way that Abel gave. And Cain is not looked with favor, at least as much as Abel. And so what happens? 2 brothers, they get together. What's going to happen? Right? There's going to be a rumble. So Cain invites Abel out to his place, and he kills Abel. And the haunting part of the story is God rolls up on the scene and asks the question, where is your brother? I don't know if any of you find this funny. I do, because it's not like God doesn't know. Where did you put your brother? And look at what Cain says. The farmer, he says, am I my brother's keeper? See, this is the heart of the human condition right here, this question. I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? The world, we ask, do I have enough? Business school drills into you a scarcity. Do I have enough? Am I going to make it? How far can we go? And when the stranger comes along and needs help, or when the church asks you to consider your generosity, or when a family or friend has bills they can't pay, we justify our answers with answers like, they'll just spend it on alcohol or drugs. If you were sleeping in the streets, wouldn't you be using alcohol and drugs? Or they just need to get a job. Are you sure they haven't tried? Or the church doesn't need it? Let somebody else take care of it. Because that's how God said it should work. Or my family member or my friend, they're always in trouble. Maybe. But have you listened as to the reason why? You know, to be sure, we don't have to feed people's addictions. We don't have to continue to contribute to poor spending habits. But the answer to this question, am I my brother's keeper, is very, very simple. Yes. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You want to do an amazing social experiment? Guaranteed, tomorrow, when you go to work or come home from work, there is going to be somebody at the bottom of an exit ramp off one of our highway arteries here in the city of Louisville holding a sign asking for money. Guaranteed. And a fascinating social experiment is watch people's responses. They're driving down the ramp, and it's good that they're watching the road because a lot of times that doesn't happen, so they're watching the road. The brakes stop. They look, and immediately they flip back to either phone, radio, or they're going to learn the license plate of the brother or sister in front of them, because if I look at that person, they might just become a human being, and that could evoke some feeling of guilt that I'm not going to help them. And the reason I'm not going to help them is I know that they're going to go out and spend it on drugs or alcohol, right? You just get a little bit convicted. So here's how you use your time and your talent and your treasure if you really want to love somebody and show them hospitality. You roll down your window and more than a crack so they don't feel like they're a criminal, and you ask, are you hungry? Can I buy you something to eat? Then it takes time to go get it. It takes treasure because you got to pay for it. And frankly, it really doesn't take any talent, but we'll say that it does to go get it. And then you come back and you feed them. You see how that works? I mean, guys, here's the deal. I know you're looking at me like I'm from Pluto this morning, but if Gaios can show us this amazing model of hospitality, of how we live and walk in truth, of being a good steward, of loving the stranger, of caring for a brother or sister in need, I think the question gets placed upon us, will we do it? Because the overwhelming biblical evidence points us to realize that when we do it for the least, we've done it for Christ. You're going to have an opportunity this week to do something miraculous, the very works of God in somebody's life. And here's what I hope for you. I hope that you stop and listen and love someone well. And my hope is for the church, it will be those kinds of stories that start getting out about us, rather than who we've condemned lately. What kind of church would that be? Let's pray. Forgive me, O God. And forgive all of us here for those moments where we could have loved well and chose to do otherwise. Forgive us, O God, for where we saw the stranger and chose not to help. Forgive us where we could have given and decided to invest elsewhere. We pray that you would free us to love others well. And we thank you that you went to the cross and you rose from the dead to forgive us now, to grant us entrance into your beloved community, and you give us the gift to love others well. And so, Jesus, this morning, we receive that forgiveness. We claim you as Lord. And we pray for a fresh infilling of your Spirit to be your hands and feet wherever we might go this week. We make this prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.